Tell the person, the Lord is good. All right. And I repeat after me. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. Say, I'm coming to a deep knowledge of the Lord. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Let's say that again, because that's what we're teaching again today. Say, I increase in the knowledge of God. Notice that Paul said, I bear fruit in every good work. That is, that you may bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That shows that as we are doing work in life, it's supposed to produce increase in the understanding of God that we have. So let's declare it again. Say, I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Say, as the word of God is coming, it enters into my heart. It illuminates my heart. It gives me understanding. And I know what is mine in Christ. And I know what I can do to the glory of His name. In the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. God-centered praying is our school of prayer. What we have been doing is to teach on the matter of prayer. Paul said that I'm not tired of writing the same things to you again. Peter said, even though I know you know these things, I will not neglect to tell you again about them. So we have to continue reminding ourselves of these things because they must become is part, all right, of the fiber of our beings. If you go and read that Jeremiah chapter 6 that we read, we refer to once in a while, Moses commanded them, he said, these words that I am giving you today shall be in your heart and your mind, using the amplified rendering, then you shall make them penetrate into the hearts and minds of your children. How do you do it? You talk about it in summary all the time. When you lie down, when you wake up, when you're on the road, he said you even write it all over your house. You put posters all over your house, you know, telling you things. And just by the way, those are good habits, you know. Those are the one way, when I entered university, those days, everywhere you went, you found pictures of Michael Jackson. Who else? Madonna. The one day I saw one of Prince. And students will put them everywhere. All right? Let me tell you the truth. That's a very stupid thing for a Christian to do. You hear what I said? You know, we keep on talking about, is this sin or is not sin? You know, I've been saying it. I don't know what is sin, what is not sin. All I know is don't do anything that reduces the entrance of God's glory into your life. If when you wake up in the morning, it's Michael Jackson and his short trouser that's looking at you. It has cut a bit of God's glory out of your life. You may not realize it. It has. As we don't realize, not this one, which one is sin, which one is not sin. I don't know which one is sin, which one is not sin. You say, if you smoke, you will go to hell. You know, I've told you, that's not the truth. All those things, they defile your flesh so that the presence of God cannot dwell in it. If you wake up in the morning also, the picture you are looking at, you shouldn't put that on your wall. You can't wake up in the morning and that is what is inspiring you. It's not right. You put the photograph of Abba Mieda, your life cannot be normal. That's what Fela used to call himself. It means strange creature. The man used to invoke Satan into this life. His name, Abba Mieda, meant strange being. You will smoke. Believe me, you will smoke. Life, the things around you, they affect you. You don't realize it. There's a habit my wife and I have these days, very nice. Sometimes I just wake up at night. I just stretch for my tab, put it on, put Kenneth Hagin, Ojo Yemade. Sometimes it's music. Just be playing. Nobody's listening. No. We are sleeping. No. We'll go back to sleep. Just feel the air. Feel the atmosphere. Just be playing. So you hear it for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, then you doze off. Then you dream you are in church. It's a good habit. It's a good habit. Those things soak into your heart, you don't realize it. So the Lord told them that, listen, if you want this word to penetrate, He said you have to wet and sharpen it. How do you do it? You keep on talking about it all the time. That's why it's good to play good music. Yes, you should. fill your life with some kind of music. Please, any music that doesn't have meaning, no matter how good the beats are, keep it a bit far away from you. Are you getting my point? If it has bad meaning, in Jesus' name, don't listen to it. Say amen now.
Amen.
I'm helping you now. If you tune music and they are talking nonsense, it's not innocent. It's affecting your faith. It's affecting your life. So what I'm trying to say is that surround yourself with what edifies. Okay? Why? The word has to penetrate. You have to wet and sharpen it. I'm quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. So as to make it penetrate into your heart. What music does for you is to make sure you hear it all the time. It repeats itself. You understand? It keeps on repeating. It keeps on repeating. It keeps on repeating. And each repetition is pushing something down into your heart. Very important. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm just trying to say that's why we keep teaching these things all the time. So that we will hear it enough. If you have listened to me for some time, I'm sure you can't go around thinking that your problems are caused by enemies. You can't. Because I've said it so many times, even if you want to think it, my voice will come to you and say, who? What did you say? Enemies? And it's the word of God I'm teaching. It's the truth I'm teaching. I keep on saying, he said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So the enemies cannot be the reason why I don't have a table in front of me. It's simple. In fact, they should have a few around to fulfill the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? If God wants to prepare a table, he comes. He says, oh boy, where are your enemies? They are not around. He says, but the scripture says, in the presence, go and call a few. Because the Bible says, in the presence of your enemies. So we understand that. It becomes a part of us because we hear that word taught all the time. Are you getting my point? So we are continuing the things we have been teaching again. God-centered praying. And this afternoon as I was meditating, that what do we go on to talk about today? Something came back to my mind, and I felt that was the Spirit of God. I said, okay, let's pick it up from there again. Let me just say this. What I want to talk about again today is the knowledge of God. What did I call it?
Knowledge.
The knowledge of God. All right? The knowledge of God. God-centered praying. It's our school of prayer. What we are doing is to teach ourselves how to pray. We are learning how to pray. They came to the Lord Jesus, said, teach us how to pray. All these meetings, all right, are centered on just that particular question. How do we pray? They said to the master, teach us how to pray. And that's what we are learning. And we've been talking about the fact that our prayers should be centered on God, not on our problems. Our prayers should be centered on God, not our enemies. Our prayers should be centered on God, not on the devil. Now, let's just start from here. The book of Philippians chapter 3. Now, before we read that, remember Jesus said to his disciples, he was praying for disciples. He prayed for them that they would get to know the Lord. He prayed for them that they will have eternal life. And he said, what is eternal life? He said, eternal life is that they will know him. Eternal life is that they will know God. Eternal life is that they will come to a deep realization and understanding of who God is. That's how eternal life comes into your life. It is through the knowledge of God. That's the book of John chapter 17. Don't open to that. I'm just trying to, all right, connect things. He told them that this is what I want you to have, eternal life. So verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is, the amount of eternal life that you experience is tied to the amount, to the depth of the knowledge of God that you have. And before we read this, I want to explain something to you. There are a number of ways that God communicates knowledge to us. Please listen to this. Or should I say this before I read? Or I read before I say? Let me read before I say. Because if I start saying, I may end up not reading. All right, let's read first. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read a long portion, one of my beloved portions of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I will jump here and there so as to save time. From verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. Just like we're saying here, it is a safeguard for you. He said, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Then he gave the criteria, the reasons why he should have the confidence in the flesh more than any other person. And I said in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing. Now notice this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Please notice it. That is, the surpassing thing is the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in comparison to that value, to the value of knowing him, every other thing is rubbish. He said, I count them but rubbish, so I may gain Christ. How do I gain him? Through the knowledge of him. Verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith, that is derived from faith, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10 again says, that I may know him. That is, I counted everything as loss, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. That is, as I discover him, as I get to know him better, I experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me just stop there so as to... I will jump a few verses again. He now said, I have not yet attained, verse 12. He said, but what I do, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this is one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I said, let us therefore, verse 15, as many as are perfect, the word perfect there refers to maturity, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now let me stop there. That's in verse 15. Now please, you know, I want us to bear this in mind, for us to remember what the goal of Christianity is, which was what Paul taught us here. All right? That is, what he was pursuing was the knowledge of God. You know, I said before, knowledge in Christianity is not just intellectual. Knowledge in Christianity is power. Knowledge transforms. That's what Christianity is. It's not just information. When the knowledge of God enters into you, it transforms you. It doesn't leave you the same way it met you. Are you getting my point? If the knowledge of God comes to you, you are no longer the same person. It's not just that you are aware, because you see a lot of students, they go to school, all right, today they learn something, their life is not changed at all. The fellow that was poor, after learning all the laws of physics, is still as poor as he was at the beginning. The fellow that was sick, after learning all the laws of chemistry and geology, is still as sick as he was at the beginning. But knowledge of God is not like that. There are things you learn about God, you understand? Sickness will walk away from you. You hear what I said? You haven't prayed about it. You just learned. You just became aware. That awareness introduces divine power into your life. That's what Christianity is. That is what it is. Knowledge enters you spiritually. It builds you up. That scripture we quote all the time, the yoke is broken because of the anointing. We know that if you read any other translation apart from the old King James, it tells you that the yoke is broken because of fatness or because you have grown fat. What it was saying essentially is this. The animals then, to yoke them, to make them walk, you put a yoke around their neck. A yoke was just something like, something to support the plow, all right? So you tied it around the neck of the animal. Of course, as you can understand, the yoke has to go around the neck. If the animal is too fat, you need a bigger yoke. So if you put an animal that is lean, you put a yoke around his neck, when it gets too fat, that yoke can't stay there anymore. And what God said is that when I bless you, when I increase you, It gets to a point, your neck is so thick, the yoke is broken. Are you getting my point? It wasn't saying that when I lay hands on you, because of the anointing upon my life, I will break the yoke by prayer. No. What he was saying is that you get to a point that your neck is no longer yokeable. You like my English there? Do you understand my point? Now, and this is what happens. Like I said the other day, that those who want to gain weight, most people who want to gain weight, they can't gain. They tried. Most people who gain weight did not know they were gaining weight. In the same manner, as the word of God is entering into you, it is not a conscious and deliberate attempt to increase your faith. Faith, like I was listening to Ken Hagin say, he said it's a concomitant of knowledge. That is, as knowledge comes in, faith is built. Even if the man that does not know faith is being built. That's what it is. So as we get to know God, as we discover God, yokes are being broken. And we're not thinking about it. The man goes to sleep, he's in bondage. He wakes up during the night to study. And as he's reading the scriptures, suddenly, light comes to him. He wakes up in the morning. The bondage disappears. And he did not remember to utter a word about it. Knowledge is not just information. It's not that I know the scripture so I can quote it. No. It transforms me. It transforms me. Anything that has not transformed me in the word of God, I have not yet gotten a good understanding of it yet. Because once I do, I am changed. You get what I'm trying to say there? And that's what Paul was telling us. So, this is the quest of the life of Paul. Remember, it's as we get to know God that we are changed into his likeness. When we behold him as he is, we become exactly like him. Let me say that again. That's what John said. When we see him just as he is, we become exactly like him. The much of God we are exposed to is the much of transformation that we experience. That is how it is. So if the plan of God for our lives is that we will become carriers, you know, we'll be talking about that on Saturdays, of divine presence, is that we'll become the exact representation of his nature. What it means, therefore, is that we must have a good knowledge of God. That's what the Bible calls epignosis, if you study Greek. It is a deep and complete knowledge. The deeper and the more complete your knowledge is, the more like God you become. Let me say it again. All this you are chasing witches about. People every day, they confess their ignorance, exposing themselves as a sinner. You wake up at night to be chasing devils, you're a sinner. You know, I've been saying that thing. Ignorance is what you are dealing with. People who know God well, they are strong, they can sleep. They don't worry about the witches that travel around at night. How does it come? Knowledge. It's not prayer. It's not binding. If I tell you this, you're going to laugh. You know, children, it's as if, you know, they are tempters. One of those days, my little girl had a fever or something. I don't know what it was, but long ago. So I said, okay, come. Normally, if my kids are ill, you come and sleep in my room. So I think that's why she slept. Or maybe the mother was not around that day. I remember very well. Maybe she woke up at night and came and, you know, and said, okay, come, lie down that bed. So suddenly during the night, she woke up and woke me up. Rather than a fever. Daddy, daddy. I said, what is it? I dreamt you were dead. I said, shut up and sleep. I said, shut up and sleep. That was many years ago. Did I pray about it? God forbid. That means I don't pray about it. I won't lie to you. I pray. Pray about what? Little girl having fever. You can dream anything you like. Come. I said, will you shut up and sleep? That was all I had to say. I didn't have any other thing to say. Listen, when Satan wanted to tempt Adam, you know where he went to? He went to Eve. People who would listen to him. He would not give me the dream. Some people gather prayer. In the name of Jesus, I shall live and not die. I was saying that before you were born. Dream 10 times. I will continue to say it. My fighting the devil will not preserve my life. It's my walking away from iniquity that will. I remember that all I did was shut up and sleep. Not one word of prayer. And what did I do? I went back to sleep. Listen, I'm going to die one day, but not now. It's at least 60 years away from today. I'm going to live to be over 100. That's not a joke. It's not a fantastic, don't think it's fantastic. What I mean is that, you know, I told you the Charles Towns. How many of you know Charles Towns? The man who he won the Nobel Prize in 1968, thereabout, for the scientific basis for this laser thing that we use these days. He designed the first laser equipment, you know, the MESA, you know, those of you in science, you understand, 1968. The man's 99th birthday was June this year, and he's still giving lectures. A physicist. That is, in another 8 months thereabout, if the man is still alive, he will be 100 years old. What impressed me was that the man was still giving lectures. You will live long, amen?
Amen.
At the age of 99, I will still be doing seminars. Where I first said you will live long, that you will still be there too.
Amen.
You tell your great-great-grandchildren, are you guys going for the seminar? So what's happening? Pastor Banky will be teaching. I'm talking to your great-grandchildren. The Lord is good. I'm talking about knowledge. As we discover God, some things come into our lives naturally. Please bear that in mind. Now, so, Paul therefore is teaching us that is the quest of the life of believers. I said something before. I said, let's read this so that I won't forget where I was. It's our school of prayer, so I'm trying to drive down to something. There are two ways by which God communicates knowledge to us. The first and the normal way, let me put it, should I call it normal now? That's the basic way. That's the way he prefers, is to talk to us, to give us instructions, like we are here now, all right? I am speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm bringing forth the word of God, expounding that which is recorded in the scriptures, and we're all listening. That is number one way. But you see, no matter how much God desires to teach, no matter how much God desires to pass knowledge across, there are many things he wants to teach we can't understand. So the Bible uses the word hear or bear. Jesus will tell you, he told the disciples, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And what you can't bear, it can't enter into your heart. Jesus wanted, the Lord wanted, seriously to explain to James, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, all of them, what the crucifixion was about. But they shut their minds. They couldn't accept that this Jesus would be taken, beaten, hung on the cross, and killed while they are watching. You must understand what Jesus was like. Jesus was the kind of person that when they say a man died, they rush to call him. I don't know whether you get my point. If you hear that somebody died, they say, where is Jesus Christ? He's down in Oka, rush. Remember, when Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. He didn't come. When he came, the first statement they both made to him individually is, if you had been here. That is, it was not to be discussed. It was, you for pray for Ramos. God may have done something. No, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It was a final statement. And Martha added one thing to it. Even now, I know whatever you ask the Father. And listen, 4 days he was dead, no embalmment. That is, when they went to the tomb where he was kept, the sister said, by now he will start stinking. When they said, roll back the stone. And Jesus said to them, did that not tell you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Peter was there when this happened. Then you now come and say, that Jesus will be killed. You're not getting my point. You look at a man who's a billionaire in dollars, and he's telling you that a day will come, I'll be begging by the roadside. And you'll be looking like, okay, how is that supposed to happen? So you will assume he's joking. No matter what Jesus tried to tell them, their minds were blocked. Their minds were blocked. Their minds were totally blocked. So he said, there are things I want to tell you, you can't bear them now. But when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. The Spirit of truth. The Comforter. Then he will guide you into all truth. Now, it's not because the Holy Spirit was a better teacher than Jesus. Let me explain that to you again. The main issue, all right, was that certain things will have transpired that they would have been witnesses to. And that will have opened their minds. For example, when Jesus started getting arrested, every man missed. Why did every man miss? They couldn't understand what was going on. Has it gone the way of Samson? You understand my point? Where did the anointing go? Then when they saw everything that happened in the crucifixion, then when he now came back to them and began to explain to them, the scriptures suddenly began to make sense. They did not understand what it meant to be a lamb led to the slaughter until they saw Jesus led to the slaughter. Then when the scriptures were opened and they said, this is a lamb led to the slaughter, suddenly it's connected. What am I trying to say? Many things that God wants you to know about himself, he can't tell you. Not because he doesn't want to. Pardon my expression, you are too deaf to hear it. Your heart is too heavy. That's where I'm going. So, you know what he does? He allows you to experience crucifixion. Either your own personal crucifixion, or you watch your own Jesus Christ being crucified. You get my point? You're so sure that, listen, there's no survival. A man has to have a solid job that pays well for him to be able to claim certain promises. And they have tried to teach that to you. That is not so. He said, you know why I'm teaching like this? Because he has money stored up somewhere. No matter what people say, so God said, no problem, no problem. Say, this job that you are holding, one day they just change your MD. You made the new MD. The Holy Spirit possesses him. He doesn't like you. By the possession of the Holy Spirit, he dislikes you. A week after he comes in, he sacks you. I keep on telling Christians, the devil can't sack you. Did you hear what I said? The devil cannot sack you. I need to explain that one. People say, the devil wants to take my job. If you are not a sinner, how will he get it? Please understand it. The devil cannot. You know, people say, this, then Satan came. The only thing Satan comes to do, let me tell you, if I want you to see the word Satan, when you see that word Satan, it means only one thing. He comes to tempt. That's what Satan can do. It is if you decide to give in to his temptation that the devil now takes something. Otherwise, he doesn't have any power. You can walk righteously and you get fired from a job. Just know it's not the devil. Listen, this is how the devil takes your job. If you embezzle your boss's money, you understand my point? It's the devil that took your job from you. do you understand what I said? Let me explain it again. If Satan comes to tempt you to steal, that you know you are broke, it's not your fault that you are broke, and the office has extra, borrow it, and you take it, which is called stealing, you have fallen for temptation. If they catch you and sack you, that was not God, it was the devil. Did you get that?
Yes.
That is, of course, God gave him the command. You must understand that. And he took the job away. But there is one in which you did not steal. You did nothing wrong. You're walking in righteousness. Innocency and faithfulness, according to Daniel, were still found with you. Then the boss comes and sacks you. That's not the devil. It is God. Don't think God only gives jobs. He takes jobs away. That is one gospel that you don't hear often. I preach it because it's the truth. The Bible says he takes away. Did he not say so? He said he takes away the first, that he might establish the second. Many times God takes away the first. Not the devil takes away the first, that God might establish the second. No. He takes away. God takes away. Who tells you he does it? Sometimes he takes away. And one of the reasons he does, that's what I'm talking about now. I'm not going to details about it. Sometimes he just wants you to understand that this is not God. I am God and not that job. So he says, how do I get this boy? How do I get this my girl to understand? They've tried to preach the gospel as they are preaching it inside her heart. She's doing, Pastor, you don't know where I'm coming from. You don't understand my situation. And listen to me. If you don't get to know God, you cannot experience his glory in depth. And it's so important to him that you're able to experience his glory in your life. So that job you think is so crucial, is so vital. God says, I need to take it away so that this young woman may experience me in depth. Such a person will be out of work for a long time until he or she says, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That is, breakthrough is waiting for the day he or she will just say, listen, nothing on earth is God. My eyes are on him alone. And by that time they bring, say, look at this job, it's lucrative. Say, where is it? I don't like that place. Say, listen, I'm hearing good word here. I'm studying scripture. They want to take my attention, all right? That the attention I'm paying to these scriptures away. No. I'm like, are you serious? You're saying it, you're not thinking. It's just that now what was driving you before towards such things has been removed. Now you realize that God indeed is God. God says, fine, we have scored a good point there. We have helped this young man, this young woman to understand the face of God in that area. That the job I have is not the supplier of my needs. God indeed is the supplier of my needs. God can tell you that directly. But for many people, we can't hear it. No matter how much we want to hear it, there's something inside our heart that won't let us hear it. So we know what he does. He takes us through experiences. He does. There are people that their confidence is in their abilities. They don't understand why everybody else is lazy. They can't seem to get the point why they are not intelligent. They don't read. Why? Because as far as it's concerned, if you read it, you will know it. Why? He has always read it and known it. So he goes around with that kind of arrogance. He thinks every poor person is a stupid person. Every man who fails is because he did not try. So God says, this boy does not understand what they call mercy. This boy has not come to realize that the race is not to the swift. He hasn't come to understand that the battle is not to the strong. That favor is not to men of understanding. That time and chance happens to them all. When we look under the sun, Paul said, what really happened is that it is God that shows mercy. He said, this my boy has not learned how to hope in the mercy of God. So he said, Michael says, yes, sir, I have a job for you. Get me two wicked boys there. So, I told you, not all angels smile. So they get two angels that don't smile. The type that will kill Balaam if he goes to wrong places. And those ones start following him around. Every opportunity he puts his hand towards, they frustrate it. He came out from school, fantastic degree, very beautiful course he studied. Everywhere he goes, he does an interview. He passes very well as he's used to passing. The day they ask everybody, come and resume work, his name is conspicuously missing. He's wondering what happened. Then they tell him a silly thing like, you wrote to interview on Tuesday. MD does not believe in hiring people on Tuesdays. Can I see the MD? MD does not believe in seeing people who are questioning his decisions. So, you know, you are looking, you're just staring like, what did you say? Are you guys all right in this place? So what are you going to do about it? Listen, in my life, I won't bore you with stories. I have seen God take things away from me before, several times. And as he's taking it away, I'll be looking. I said, Lord, what are you trying to do? And I'm so certain. What are you trying to do? I've gotten a job like that before now, shortly after my youth service in Lagos. My MD was the MD was so excited that the secretary, anybody that came after me to come and apply for that post of medical officer, they told them, don't bother. The post has been filled. There's one guy who came. MD likes him so much. We are employing him. The day I was supposed to start work, I went and resumed. They said, they don't know what happened, though. Something just happened, and then something just happened, and later, we'll talk to you later. Are you okay? I drove away from that place that day, and I looked out, I looked up to the sky. I said, Lord, you took this job away from me. Why? I don't understand. But believe me, let me summarize it. For me, at that point, it was not the will of God that I should be working. The reason why you are sitting down here this evening is because that season of my life happened. I don't doubt it one bit. I spent the next 9 months thereabout, 8 months thereabout, yes, doing nothing but listening to the scriptures. God just said, Banky, don't work yet. You don't need this job for now. Don't worry. I'll give you food. There was a place, I was staying with my auntie and I was eating. Then walk a bit, you know, just walk, like, drive around. I was her driver. That was the only job I did, drive. Drive, that was what I was doing. And I've told the story many times, driving, which I used to listen to messages all the time in the car. So God takes things away from people. I'm talking about why he does it. A lot of times it's just to help us see him. Some people, you know, every little money they have, they say if you don't save up of tomorrow, your tomorrow will not be secure. Listen, that thing is not the Bible. It's not the word of God. No matter how many people have written it, I have studied the scriptures to realize it's not the word of God. I'm not preaching on that now, but just know it's not the word of God. To put money aside for tomorrow is not the word of God. He said, do not lay up treasure on the earth. That's the direct word of God. Take no thought for tomorrow. That's the direct word of God. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the direct word of God. Many people will not learn it. God says, okay, fine, I will collapse a bank because of only you. You must understand this. If your life is important to him, he will collapse a whole bank. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
One whole bank. You won't know it's you. They'll be in the news. They'll be telling you all kinds of stories. Falling price of the crude. Change of CBN governor. Election coming. Devaluation of the naira. Revaluation of the dollar. The falling of the ruble. Waiting concern. That is... They will tell the whole story. So the banks began to shake. Why? Because you saved up 100,000. And he said, no, Pastor, but he can't be pro. I know people who are 10 million in the place. God said, well, I'm not dealing with them. There's a race set before you. That 100,000 naira was a god to you. So I needed to show you that all flesh is grass. So next day when they say, money day, okay, what do we do with money? He said, brother, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And why did you know it? Because there was a time you tried also. I like what the pastor Paul, you said once, one of those early days I listened to him. He said, when Paul said that I counted them as dung, he said, listen, he said, very few people have the capacity to just throw things that are valuable away. He said, most of the times what happens is those things fail them. That's what happens. Those things will just fail. I told a story that just came to my mind. Let me just use the illustration again. One brother wrote us an email some time ago. He said he went to American embassy like 3 times. Boom. They kept on denying the visa. Then he listened to one of my messages. In which I said, when I went to the embassy, I didn't have any money in the account. It was mistaken. I didn't have up to $1,000 put together. It was going to be 30,000 naira. Mistakenly, somebody has put money inside. He said, when he heard that thing, next time he decided to apply. So this time around, he went, they didn't put any money in there. Nothing. Just went there, huh? Yes, I want to go to America. He said, they didn't ask him one question. They gave me the visa. He said, all the papers he prepared, and this is a man they had denied severally. When he came next, they didn't check anything. The same person who denied him before, he didn't even look at his face. Bang, bang, oh yeah, go. He said, why? Because he heard the word of God preached. I just told my story to explain a point. He said, suddenly he got it. He said, he filled his forms and didn't tell one single lie. Are you married? No, I am not married. How old are you? I think he said he's about 30-something. Perfect age not to give a visa. He's single, you understand? He's in his early 30s. Americans know that you won't come back. He said he told them everything the way it was. And if you know the way Americans reason, he has broken that thing permanently. Next time he wants to come back, they just check you've been there, you came back, you are not a flight risk. They don't worry again. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? What happened? It's simple. God just showed him, his own, he was in quotes lucky, in quotes now, that he had it by, in fact, not he had both ways. He had failed before severally too. A friend of mine told me once, he said he lives in Canada. I don't know about now, but that time, getting a Canadian visa was twice as hard as getting an American one. And he was living there, he said he wanted his mother to come and visit. They had tried everything. Then one day, he just downloaded from our website, Anatomy of Prayer. And I talked about prayer from the heart, that is just sincere, not claiming anything, not just sincerely depending on God. He said he sat on the stairs in his house, just sat down there and said, God, give my mother a visa. I want her to come and visit. The next time she went to the embassy, they didn't ask questions. Bam, yeah, up to Canada. Listen, God has to collapse many of the things we put our hope in so that our hope can be in him alone. Then when our hopes are now in him, then he can use many of those things. And those who don't understand, we think that those things are the reasons why we are making progress. They are the reasons why we are having our needs met. They are the reasons why doors are opening for us. And God says, no, it's just that I first explained to these, my children, that I am God and there is none else. What am I saying? So, you go through many things in life. You are a child of God. Say amen.
Amen.
The devil is not your problem. You have only one problem in life. His name is Satan. You say, Pastor Bank, what's the difference? Satan is a tempter. Are you getting my point? Satan comes to tempt. So, tackle Satan by resisting what? Temptation. Resist sin. And the devil is not a problem. In your life, always reason around God. Did you hear what I said? If anything happens to you, first question is, God, what are you saying through this? What does the word of God say about this? That God, what are you saying through this? What does the word of God say about this? That's how you reason. Because many, listen, forget this devil. The devil now came. He wants to take my job. I'm telling you, you can't take my job. Listen, it's because you love the job. I don't know what I said. Say, oh, loving God, you love that job. Shout from now till tomorrow. The devil will not take it. God will take it. Like I said, faith does not mean I can get things. That's not the meaning of faith. Faith first understands that things or no things, my life is complete in Christ. That is the first thing. Before I start saying, I receive it, I receive it. I first said, eat, receive it or not receive it. Eat, you are not my life. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Eat, you are not my life. I can receive it, but right now, let's first get the point. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall a man live. So we know that bread is, so there's nothing like without bread, a man can't survive. We know that a man can survive without bread, without human bread. There are many scriptures to show us that it can happen. So when we are receiving from God, it is not because our life depends on that thing. Faith just, first of all, establishes those things for us. Now, please, I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about God-centered prayer. So how do Christians pray about their issues? That's where I'm going with all this, my talk. I said there are two ways God wants to communicate the knowledge of himself to you. Number one, by teaching. We are sitting down here, we are sharing the word of God. There are many things he wants to say, we can't hear it. Then that one, he goes through our experiences. I say this without any equivocation. Everything you do in life is so that you may discover the face of God. My best example, well, not my, one of my examples I use a lot. There are certain parts of God I couldn't grasp until I got married. Now, I didn't know I didn't grasp it, though. That's something I want you to understand. Peter thought he could understand everything Jesus was saying. Yeah, he thought so. He thought so. He thought he understood it. Jesus said that all of you will run away. Peter said, I understand that all of them will run away. That was his conviction. That I have never trusted this Judas. The way he steals, any man that steals will run. As far as I was concerned, and Thomas, when you won't believe, how will you stick? He was so sure of it. John's problem, as far as he was concerned, he was too young. So John will run. Is it Andrew, the one, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guy, purposeless, there was no problem in him. He can't stay. Understand? I have fished before in the center of the storm. That was all that Peter was thinking. He was sure. What am I going to explain? Many things in life you think you know. You think you understand. And that's a problem. The ones you think you know. So God said, no problem. I was telling you that, listen, it was when, after I got married, I began. Look, my wife will do some things to me. I will go and apologize to God about what I did to him many years ago. Why? Because, you know, you don't know what it means to disobey God until you have been disobeyed when you have authority. You won't understand. You know, your daddy, talking about experience of life, I was in my CMAC's office. That's the CMAC is the second in command in the hospital. The CMD being the biggest, then the next person is the chief, what they call CMAC. So this Ebola matter was up. Of course, the teaching hospital, so there was a reason why I got called. We were just discussing about it because my department handled some things. So just talking about Ebola, the head of the nurses, she was there. We're just talking. So when I started saying some things, now listen to this. And I said that, what if a child, when she goes to school, or he goes to school, gets Ebola? And I said, you will go and isolate and quarantine that child alone. So the woman said, which mother will agree? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So we began to discuss. Hey, he said, Lila, let me just collect the Ebola from my child first. Two of us will now collect the, and then you can now quarantine us together. Do you get my point? That is the mother's love. That teaches you a part of God that's otherwise difficult to understand. Because I was just imagining it. Even me as a father. That is, there are certain parts of God that just being a husband, being a wife, being a mother, teaches you, which you otherwise would never have understood. I'm telling you, therefore, parenthood is not so that you can brag me to have children. Parenthood is also to teach you a part of God. That's it. You go to work, your colleagues, some of them were planted, it's even that wicked one. If you're a Christian here, say amen. Your life is not an accident. Even that wicked one was planted in your life to show you what Judas did to Jesus. So when you go home next, you worship better. When they betray you in the office, say, Lord, today I was betrayed. I just want to thank you that despite the betrayer, you hung on the cross. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Suddenly you are appreciating. Now, you were betrayed. Then suddenly you are appreciating God more. Listen to me. The experiences of your life were allowed by God or designed by God to teach you, to help you understand God better. Because without you understanding Him, listen, you can't experience His glory. I hope you follow my point. Therefore, remember, school of prayer, we're talking about praying. Therefore, how do I handle every situation of my life? My car suddenly has an accident, it catches fire, it gets stolen. First thing they do is, and that's how I do it, I first pause. And I, like I told you, I scan. I scan inside me, Lord, what is going on? First thing I do, God taught me that one long ago, first thing I do is to give thanks. The first thing I do is what? Give thanks. You know, many people, they have not seen trouble. I'm not saying I've seen too many troubles, but I've seen a small bit of it. And in some of those troubles, I remember the first time, it's in my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. The first time my wife was pregnant, 33 weeks, the child died. And we didn't find out until suddenly went into labor all of a sudden. Rushed to the hospital, called my colleague there who came. At the end of the day, just, sorry, doc. There's nothing we can do. At the end of the day, when they cleaned out everything, we just joined hands. Father, I want to thank you because you're a good God. How do you witches? Me? There are things that don't cross my mind. Which kind of nonsense, witch? Me? They don't try it. I'm like Job to them. Have you considered my servant Job? Me, consider Banky. You want to kill somebody? They know me. Everybody, you keep your distance. As far as I'm concerned, my life is hid with Christ in God. Whatever I go through, it is between me and my God. Or the devils go somewhere else. I was telling my wife today, something happened when I was a resident doctor. Those days, man, life was hard. Some people don't believe it's possible. But it really happened. I used to go flat broke halfway through the month. By the 15th, I'm broke. That is, so I used to do something. I used to quickly buy food. Once they pay salary, you stock the house a bit. So that, man, if you work. Yeah, that's the thing. And I see these young doctors buying cars. I said, man, you guys, God bless you. We didn't used to dream of that. My friend, I remember he bought a video player and TV, and we gathered to inspect it. We gathered. Resident doctors. Resident doctors. They go to UNT, nowhere to park. Everybody has a car. Those days, in Lutz, you can park anywhere. There was space. So space. You can park. Who's fighting you over parking space? Space is there everywhere. The problem is try and take bus in front of Lutz. That's when you know same guys there. You know, that's where we congregate. Take bus. Oh, God is good. Everybody doesn't want to go to Covenant Christian Center. That's Pastor Kojo's church. At the end of service, now stroll with a stroke of for church. And you see, all of us are going to Lutz, the Araba. Were plenty that used to come from there to church. All of us resident doctors. There was only one person that managed to have a car after some time. Now, I'm telling you something. So one of those days, I don't know where I went to. A job just came by which boys quickly gathered some money. There was an oil spill in, of course, I think Bielsa State, you know, the River State, that riverine area. And one of our chiefs was connected to some people. They got a job to go and assess the extent of damage and verify claims from the locals so they could pay. So they need a lot of manpower. So they came to the office and recruited everybody. And the money was good. For like 1 week or 2 weeks work, you earn what will have needed to work the regular salary, like 2-3 months. My God. You thank God for me, Abby? But I was not around. It was a day that I don't know what entered my head. Either I traveled to Ado Ekiti, where I used to spend my leave to go and do church work, or I went to Benin or something, or I went to, I don't know. I just was not around. I just came to work. I came back, maybe I went somewhere. I just came back on Monday. Hey, guys, what's happening? Ah, where is Dr. Adegola? Ah, he went to Yenugua. What's happening to Yenugua? Ah, you were not here. Hey, check out to everybody. Ah, when I heard the pepper that was dropping, I collapsed on my seat. I looked up to heaven and said, God, why? What is this one you are doing? Your guy they here, you know, they roast all this while. Small pepper won't drop. You now moved me on a journey. That day I was depressed for a short while. Until a scripture suddenly rose up in my heart. And it says, quickly open to it. Let's just read it together. It's nice. Isaiah chapter 49. Now, because of time, let me just rush it so we can take our prayer, all right? He said, listen to me, old islands. I'm going to rush it, chapter 49. And pay attention, you peoples from afar. He said, the Lord has called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has... Now, notice this. He said, he has made my hand like a sharp sword. Notice something. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He said, he has also made me a select arrow. And he has hidden me in his quiver. Notice that. I'm a sharp sword. I'm a select arrow. Yet I'm concealed in his hand. And I'm hidden in his quiver. That's the person that struck me there. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Said, yes, surely the justice due to me is with the Lord and my reward with my God. Now, let me just do it because of time. He said in verse 6, he said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He said, I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, notice something here. When this word came up, you know what came to my mind? It consoled me instantly. Just help me to understand that this season, stay inside the quiver. That is the summary. You're not going anywhere. You don't need any money. Stay there. I used to tell people, this is not a joke. Those days, because I didn't have money to go anywhere, I didn't used to go anywhere. Anytime you came to look for me in Luth, where I was living, you were sure I was at home. If I wasn't at home, go to my office, which is just the premises. Even if it's 12 midnight, go to that office. If I'm not there, then I went to church. If I was not in any of these three places, that's my apartment, my office, or church, I wasn't in town. I'm not kidding. It never failed. Anytime you came, that I was one of those three places. If it's not the day I went to church, check. You needed money to go to places. So God ensured that he did not have, so I couldn't go to many places. But believe me, that's the reason why you are sitting down here this evening. What am I saying? This is how we pray. We want to know God. Our time has run. Let me just summarize a bit I've said. This is how we pray. In the midst of every situation of life, we ask a question. Dear Lord, what is your face in this? Please, all this one of harassing yourself, behaving as if you are not blessed. If there's a curse, there's no curse in your life except you have not given your life to Christ. There's a disappointment, settle down and say, Lord, what is your face in this? Something, the devil that said, I told you, the devil cannot say except you give in to Satan. So sometimes, what is your face in this? God will say to you, you gave in to Satan. How did I do that? Then he begins to explain it to you. Except you failed at that point, you would not have been able to accept that what you did was out of order. Something happened to me. I don't know whether this is part of the good. The story came to my mind, so I'll tell it. I close. My postgraduate exams, of course, I trained, most of you here know, I'm a specialist. So I trained, and the way we do during postgraduate, during my training, you do two exams. After you start the training, the first exam is called part one. The second exam is called part two. The names are proper. The first one is part one, the second one is part two. Normally taken to between 2 and 3 years apart. So the whole thing takes about 5 years. Mine was just under 5 years. So we're going to go to Ibadan, for example, West African College of Physicians. I had a chief. He practices in Canada now. I don't know whether he's in the U.S. He's a pathologist. Of course, we're training together. He was my senior. We all believe this man was very good. Now, before I went for the exam, I told everybody that, listen, I can't fail this exam. God is with me. I bragged. Is there any testimony? I said, yes, I have a testimony. He said, what's the testimony? I said, I'm going for exam on Monday. I'll be back by maybe the following Monday. And I want all of you to know that I passed the exam. And I still remember the words I used, that the examiner that will say I did not pass has not been born. My friend was afraid. One of my friends was there, he was afraid. See, who sent this boy? Now, this is the interesting part. Since then, till now, I didn't have any shadow of doubt in my mind concerning what I said. I said, I can't fit the exam. Let me just summarize the story. One of the ways God ensured, Father, thank you. Love you. Anyway, you are protecting your name. So, it's good. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. You know, after I've made a lot of noise like that, there was something inside me that God said is not right. I'll tell you the thing, and I'll tell you how God solved it. The day we went for the exam, my chief I was telling you about, very intelligent man. In fact, I used to tell him those days, I said, Chief, one day I'm going to be like you. That's what we used to tell him. We used to call him Minister of Education. And he was just 2 years our senior. So he was taking his own final exam the same time I was taking my own part one. But there's what we call surgical pathology. They give you slides, all right? You interpret and make diagnosis, 3 hours, 20 slides. So they did their own before our own. So when I saw him, I said, Chief, how was your exam? He said, it was fine. They were just two candidates. So I said, what did they ask you? Now, what was the reason? We had this general belief that some of the questions they ask the senior guys, they will repeat it for us junior boys, and it's good to have a good idea ahead. So he told me, he said, he used to call me Banky. He said, Banky, take it easy. Go there with an open mind, you won't have any problem. I was reading him, I said, Chief, what is it? Just tell me, because what's the problem? We believed he knew everything. Do you understand my point? So that anything he says must be correct. And he told me, he said, what gives you the assurance that they will ask you any of my own questions? I said, okay, you know, they normally repeat some of them now. I harassed this man until he said, okay. There was a child that we have expressed from a particular child, was an osteosarcoma. He had this one. He mentioned about 4 or 5 like that he could remember. I said, thank you. He said, that's what I was asking. And the Lord was grieved. I went for the exam. They gave me my slides, 20. I started. Then I stumbled on the particular bone case from the said arm of a child. I looked at it. I knew the diagnosis. I was about to write what I knew. Then I paused. I said, but I thought I knew what it was. I said, but my chief is not wrong. Now, this is the funny part. It's not as if I saw his question. No. Are you getting my point? He was just telling me these were the things they asked us yesterday. I wanted to be... You get what I'm saying? And the Lord was grieved. So, I looked. I said, no. So I wrote our discussion instead of what was there. I did that like 2 or 3 times. 3 hours later, I was through, submitted the papers. Let me make a long story short. Now, don't jump out of your seat, all right? I failed. No. Listen. You are laughing. Now, the result was not published that I failed. I'll tell you. That's why I said, just wait. Pause. But the good Lord in his infinite mercies and everlasting kindness, who says goodness and mercy shall follow me, that mercy was crucially needed. I didn't know all of this is going on. No. I just remember my paper at the end of the day. Now, let me now tell you how God solved it. God knew this unbeliever. that unbelieving part of him is going to manifest. And we have to solve it. So what he did ahead was that one night I slept and I dreamt of question number 1 in the written work. That case was, again, interesting because when we went for our revision course, we were so sure that the question was so difficult, that kind of thing, that they'll give it to the senior people. Those ones, when they finish, they are qualifying, they are becoming specialists, all right? We were just halfway through our training. So one of us said, I mean, this kind of thing. Because it was taught in the revision course. He said, they can't ask us this kind of thing. They ask the big boys. So we're reading the small things for the small boys. Except that the good Lord knew that they were going to bring that thing for the small boys. So about a week or so before the exam, I dreamt one night. But I went for the exam, and this was question number one. This same man that I told you that is very intelligent, God now pushed him to my office for one day, our doctor's room. He just asked me one question around that area. So I told him everything I knew. He said, is that all you know? I said, oh, guys, there more. Ah. So he sat down, and for like 10 minutes, he was, firing from all cylinders, discharging stuff like he was the devil causing all the diseases. we are pathology, we study diseases. So, this is the interesting part. When he finished, I was looking at him. That's how we all respected him. I was looking at him like this. I said, oh, God, how did you learn all of these things? He opened his drawer and brought out one book. I said, please, sir, have mercy upon me. So he gave it to me. He gave it to me. Because of praying for exam also, I was only allowed to just make a photocopy of some of those pages. I thanked him. And I read it inside out. It happens to be in kidney pathology, all right, disease of the kidney. And our chief examiner, my prof, was a specialist in the kidney. He was the one that said that difficult question, which the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to before the exam. When I walked into the exam hall and I saw the question, I said, Father, thank you. I spent 1 hour, we were supposed to answer 4 questions in 3 hours. I spent 1 hour on only that question, number one. I wrote everything that the devil did to the kidney in that area. Every single thing. Everything. Now, notice though, this was what happened. When the chief examiner, who is the specialist in that area, when he saw, he was the one that marked the essays. When he saw my essay, he confessed later, he said, man, this boy writes a beautiful essay. He was so impressed. They had done that written work. Now, I don't want to bore you with the details. The exam is kind of tough because if you don't pass the MCQ, you're dead. You're gone home. You understand? So of all of us that went, we're 19 total in all the 4 fields. Only 7 of us passed the MCQ. So they had weeded off everybody. So of those of us remaining, I wrote him a fantastic essay. He said, my God, this guy is too good. Then they brought in my practical scores and said he failed. The man looked. This boy that writes like this, how could he have failed? He called the other prof that marked the practical and said, come, bring me the papers. So they sat down, went through it one by one. He just decided that you were too tough on him. This is unnecessary. They changed some things, awarded me a pass mark at the end of the day. I was so excited. So I went back home. Yo, when I went to his office, he yapped the life out of me. And he was yapping me. I was seeing what was going on. You couldn't even recognize this in my mind. I knew it, sir. It was the devil. No, it wasn't the devil. It was who? Satan. I said it was Satan. In my mind, though. What pained me was that was unnecessary. If I had done what that or that man said, and I walked in with my open mind, it was breeze. It was breeze. Since that time, okay, while that exam coming up a month after, that next one, people say, ha, I heard they are bringing this. I said, get away. Hey, see this slide? It may come out. I don't want to know. This is how I kept my face straight. I learned to depend on God. By strength shall no man prevail. I learned that one like that too. I learned it like that. By the time we were going for the finals 2 years later, because the other prof, I felt I owed it to her to impress her that I was good in this job. When we went that one, this time around, Father, I was hungry, I was broke, but I had the spirit with me. I went for the exam. That's this time around, this life, I tore the thing to shreds. Because you need to get 15 to pass out of 20. By the time my chief was telling me what I got, my argument was that, chief, no, this 19th one, I'm sure I got it. The argument was, did I get 18 or 19? That was the argument. That if that one, I went with an open mind. My mind was open completely. But it's coming to confuse me. Now, from that experience, what did I learn? To trust in God with all my heart. And not lean on human, what they call help. In all my ways, I learned to acknowledge him. And he would direct my paths. He would direct my steps. I learned that there was a time me too, I first started walking. Anything you want to look nice, you buy this, buy that. Then God sent a thief to me one day. That thief was my friend. I never met him, but he did me a good favor. He collected everything I had bought with money and carried it away. A scripture jumped into my head. What's that scripture? It says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. God used a thief to teach me that thing. I still remember when it happened. A thief only, Onyoshi, was what taught me that thing. That day, as the guy made away with all my property, a scripture was just dancing in my head. Like, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. God sent out praying. What have we learned today? In every situation of your life, God is teaching you something about himself. So you enter into a situation, what do? You ask questions. Stop chasing the devil. Stop chasing Satan. First question, Lord, what are you seeing here? What part of you? Sometimes God just says, ignore it. Just thank me for it. My word is still effective. Don't worry about this. You have not lost anything. So they say, hey, Satan, forget. Devil, don't worry about it. I say, Lord, I thank you. Because my treasure is hidden in heaven. I thank you. I lay up my treasure in heaven. Listen, anytime Job loses one thing, any Job in life, whether it's you or me, and we handle it properly, it will always be restored double. I hope you got my point. Let's rise to our feet quickly. Let's pray for a minute and then we'll close. I hope you are blessed today. Remember, what's God doing? He wants us to know him. If we understand God, listen, many people who disappointed you, that was the purpose of the whole thing. God just wanted you to understand him better. Do you understand that? That's why we said, was it last week or the week before, that you have to forgive people. Sometimes those people were sent by God to disappoint you. God said, go and disappoint that my son. He's trusting too much in connections. So connections will frustrate him. The next time they said, hey, let's go and see this man. He said, no, who do I have in heaven but thee? And upon this earth, I have desired no other. So human connection, he loses faith. If God wants to use human connection for him, well, fine, let God do it. But he doesn't go after it. If he doesn't go after it, doesn't think he has to see somebody, he doesn't go after it. Why? In the past, they failed him. In the past, they disappointed him. And in that season, he discovered the righteousness that's only in God. He said, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Let's begin to pray. Say, Lord, show me your face in the midst of my circumstances. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. That is the desire of my heart. That I may know you. That I may understand you. I want to see your face in the midst of my circumstances. Say, Lord, I want to see your face in the midst of my circumstances. Say, Lord, I want to see your face. That's what I'm asking you for. Say, open my eyes. Help me. You've gone through something recently. Talk about that. Say, Lord, what's your face here? What do I need to know? Because it's as you know, as you understand, that you are transformed into his glory. It's as you know and as you understand. And that's how you are transformed into his glory. It is as you know and you understand that you are transformed. That's how you can receive the glory. You will get to a point in your life, nobody will be able to disappoint you. Nobody. I have done ministry for some years, believe me. Especially when it comes to money, nobody has been able to disappoint me. Why? I learned from the beginning. not to ever put my trust in anybody. I trust God alone, and believe me, he has been faithful. My wife and I were discussing the other day. We said, we just trust God, we trust him alone. And we have always trusted him so, and he has never failed. We have never, in this ministry, given any human being the opportunity to disappoint. Say, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to know you. And let's just begin to give him thanks. Our time is really far gone, so that we can close on time. Say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word that came forth today. Thank you for your word that came forth today. Say, Lord, thank you for your word that came forth today. It's all about the word of God. But that word is transforming us. Greatness is coming to you. If you believe that, say amen. God has put you on the path of greatness.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. The Bible says, be followers of those who through faith. Now, pay attention very closely to what I'm saying. It said, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith is just accept what God is saying. Patience is wait for it. Don't be in a hurry. Faith is accept it. Let me say, tell you what God is saying specifically about you. That you have been put on a path that can only end in greatness.
Amen.
He said it's a path, so it might take a while. You will walk on that path. Don't move to the left. Don't move to the right. This is the job of the enemy. He will stay on the sides and be trying to distract you. Your friends will make progress faster than you. They will do things long before you are able to accomplish them. But this is the word of God to you. You are walking on a path that ends in greatness.
Amen.
If you move to the left or to the right, you will get some quick results. But the end of those paths is destruction. He said, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen to me. Your time is coming.
Amen.
Oh God. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that your time is coming.
Amen.
And it will come.
Amen.
I said it will come.
Amen.
From where you are now, patience is lay your hands on what you have to do for today and continue to do it until God brings another assignment. Don't run up and down looking for something else to do by force. If he has given you something to do today, do it. In the time of change, he will come by himself. You will know that he has come. You will know. And this is what I'm telling you again today. That time will come.
Amen.
It will come to you.
Amen.
You will not run looking for it. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Just say, Lord, I receive it. And I wait for it. In the name of Jesus Christ.